And I want you to open to the book of Zephaniah. All right, now go back here and sit in the chair for about 15 minutes. And wait while everybody finds the book of Zephaniah. If you start at that blank page between the Testaments and start turning back a few pages, you'll get to Zephaniah. It's only three chapters long. And as you're looking for it, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to think about this. How many of you have ever heard a sermon from the book of Zephaniah? All right. Anybody? How many have ever heard a sermon that you can remember from the book of Zephaniah? I've been around for a few years, and I don't remember I've ever heard one. Don't even know if I've ever preached one. And it's a great book. You know, you say, well, there's no 3:16. Well, there is. There's a 3:17. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. To Zion, let not thine hands be slack. Verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Zephaniah has its 3:16 or 3:17, if you would, in the verse. But that's not what we're going to look at tonight. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. Zephaniah chapter 3. I'm going to read the first six verses as we begin tonight. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse number 1. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Verse 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, and none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so there is no man, and there is none inhabitant. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, we're thankful for, again, this Sunday evening and the opportunity to gather back together tonight to be fed again from the precious Word of God. And Lord, there's nothing that can strengthen us and feed us and nourish us more than your Word. And so, Father, tonight we gather around it. We thank you for the singing and for the praying and for the giving toward missions and all that we're able to do. And Father, we're now at the point of our need where we need to be fed and taught by the Word of God. Father, we live in difficult days and times. And Lord, we live in days where there's a lot of things going on around us, and we need to be focused on what is eternal and what is lasting. God, we just pray you'd give us that kind of focus here tonight as we look at your warning to the city of Jerusalem here in Zephaniah. God, help us to glean from this book tonight some things that would be beneficial and give us a vision of the world today as you see it and the need of the world. Father, bless your word to each and every heart tonight, we ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. The book of Zephaniah is only three chapters long, and it is a book of impending judgment. If we could put any kind of title on the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And we'll look at some things in the book of Jeremiah tonight. They ministered at the same time. They ministered, if you were looking somewhere else in the Bible for the time frame, you would look at 2 Kings chapter 23, 2 Chronicles chapter 35. In verse number 1 of chapter number 1, at the end of the verse, it says, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, this is the time frame that Zephaniah is ministering in. If we put it in historical context, it is right before Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys the walls of Jerusalem and takes Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all the brothers and takes everybody and heads them back to Babylon. This is the time frame that the book of Zephaniah is talking about. And it's talking about a time of judgment. Judgment on multitudes. Notice in verse number 4 of chapter 1, the prophet writes and he says, I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In fact, there are 14 cities or countries or regions mentioned in the first two chapters that God says, I'm going to pour out judgment. It's a book of impending judgment. Jerusalem and Judea in verse 4 and verse number 11 of chapter 1. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. Over in chapter 2 and down in verse number 4. Chapter 2 and verse 4. For Gaza shall be forsaken, Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. There are four other places or locations are spoken of at experiencing the judgment of God. In verse number 5, woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. It's just judgment. It's judgment against every nation. Down in verse number 8, the Lord says, I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon. Judgment is coming on all of them. Verse number 12 of chapter 2. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. Verse 13, he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh, there's one we recognize, Nineveh a desolation and a dry wilderness. In these two chapters, as I mentioned, 14 different locations are identified that God says, I'm going to bring judgment upon the world. The Bible tells us that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. God is not punishing these cities that we've just listed, these regions, because of their nationality. He's not punishing the people of Moab because they're Moabites. He's not punishing Nineveh because they're Ninevites. It's not that. It's their idolatry and their worship of false gods and their oppression of God's people. Because of these things, God says judgment's going to come upon them. God is no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of nations. And his judgment is going to fall upon these that he's listed. Now, historically, that's already happened. As I mentioned, in time and in the Old Testament, Zephaniah preached during the days of Jeremiah before the captivity and all these things came to pass. Zephaniah chapter 3, if we had time at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 11 or 12 to the end of the book, is all about a great revival. And that revival took place during the days of Josiah. And thank God, historically, that's what happened. But Zephaniah is also a prophetical book. And it's pointing us toward the future, toward those end days, toward those last days, toward the end times, where all the nations again are going to oppose Jerusalem and march against them, and God's judgment's going to fall on them. But what we notice in chapter 3 is that God takes his attention off of the heathen. See, when the heathen act like heathen, it's par for the course. When the ungodly act ungodly, it's nothing stupendous. But when God's people, when believers start acting like heathen, then God gets upset. And what we read in chapter 3 and verse 1, notice it said, woe to her that is filthy and polluted. When God is saying those words in chapter 3, he's not talking about Nineveh. He's not talking about Ashkelon. He's not talking about Moab or Ammon. He's not talking about Ethiopia. Notice he says in verse number 2, she obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God. God's not talking to the heathen in chapter 3, he's talking to his people. In verse number 4, her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. The sanctuary was in Jerusalem. He's not talking about those other regions and other lands. Notice number 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. These verses in Zephaniah chapter 3 are talking about God's city, the city of Jerusalem. And yet God says judgment's going to fall on that city also. That city is mentioned, look if you would, back at chapter 2 and verse 15. Chapter 2 and verse 15, where God says this, he said, this is the rejoicing city. Jerusalem is the rejoicing city. It's the city of God's blessing. It's the city of God's fortress. It's the city, one of these days, of God's kingdom. We read a lot in the book of Psalms about that city and how blessed it is and how the Lord's going to come back and sit. The Lord Jesus himself is going to come and he's going to sit on the throne of David in that city and rule and reign from that place. And it is a rejoicing city. But notice in verse 15, the Lord said, that dwelt carelessly and said in her heart, I am and there is none beside me. Jerusalem got lifted up in its pride. Doesn't that sound familiar? Sounds like a fellow named Lucifer we read about in Isaiah 14. She got satisfied with her condition. Notice what she says back here in verse number 12 of chapter 1. Notice what Jerusalem said here. Chapter 1 and verse 12. It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. See, Jerusalem got to the point where they weren't interested in God anymore. They weren't caring about what was right or wrong anymore. They weren't worried about the punishment or the reward of God any longer. It said it's a rejoicing city in verse 15, but notice in chapter 2, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly and said in her heart, I am and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation and a place for beasts to lie down in? Here is that rejoicing city. Here is that city of solitude, that city of blessing, and yet it's become a desolation. In fact, chapter 3 and verse 1, then look at what God says. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted. Now, originally I thought of my sermon title tonight. I was going to say, how to become filthy and polluted. And I thought, well, some folks might be offended by that, but that, as you'll see as we get into it, that's kind of the wording here. But let's look at it this way about Jerusalem, how she became filthy and polluted. How the city of Jerusalem went from that rejoicing city to a city that became desolate, that became in verse chapter 3 and verse 1, filthy and polluted. How do you go from that level to this level? And one thing I'm so thankful for is that the Bible shows us that plan of destruction. It shows us how Jerusalem came from that lofty height down to the depths of where God's judgment had to come upon her, where God had to search. Notice he says in verse 2, he talks about the people. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. This is talking about the city of Jerusalem, talking about the people. In verse 3, talking about the princes. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Verse number 4, her prophets are light and treacherous person. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. It went from the people to the princes to the prophets to the priests. The city from top to bottom became what the Bible says, filthy and polluted. How did it get that way? How did it happen? And if we can learn how it happened to that, can we watch those things and guard ourselves against those things happening to us? Now again, this isn't talking about individuals, it's talking about a city. It could be talking about a nation. It could be talking about a church. And it could be talking about an individual. I want to show you four things that Jerusalem did to become filthy and polluted. Number one, verse 2, she obeyed not the voice. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1, woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. Now, the first question we have to ask ourselves, what is the voice? Can I tell you this? It's not a reality television show. It's not a cheap... What's the word I want? Talent contest. All right? There is a TV show I know out there called The Voice. They ought to have to pay royalties to the Bible for stealing that title because it comes from the Bible. She obeyed not the voice. Well, there are many voices out there. Robert, my son, preached a couple of years ago about there are many tongues and none of them without signification. There are a lot of voices that are out there. There are a lot of things vying for our time and our attention and our opinions and our views. But the Bible tells us there is one voice. There is the voice, and that's the voice that we ought to be listening to. You say, well, what voice is that? Well, the obvious way to find out is find out where's the first time the voice is mentioned in the Bible. And I want to take you back there. Look at Genesis chapter 3, if you would. So we can get it straight from the mouth of God and not from the mouth of the preacher. Where's the first time that the voice is mentioned in Scripture? Whose voice is it? We'll know whose voice it is that they weren't listening to. The Bible says that Jerusalem, she obeyed not the voice. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8, you know what happened after Adam and Eve took of the fruit. In chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, and they heard the voice. There it is. There's the voice. The first time those two words appear in the Bible. We call that in Bible study the law of first mention. When you find the first time it's mentioned, it probably can set the pace for you. And the first time we find the words, the voice, and they heard the voice of who? The Lord God. So in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse number 2, when it says that she obeyed not the voice, we know whose voice it was that they did not obey. It was the voice of God. They were not obeying the voice of God. And they went from that rejoicing city to that desolation because they were not obeying the voice of God. Doesn't that sound simple? If we obey the voice of God, we don't become filthy and polluted. If we obey the voice of God, we don't have to fall from rejoicing to desolation. All we've got to do, one thing all we've got to do is obey the voice. But she obeyed not the voice. Look, if you would, back at the book of Exodus, and we see again the pattern of the nation of Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 19. They started out good. They really did. They left the nation of Egypt after their 400 years in bondage. And Moses led them out. And they walked out the doors of Egypt with all the goods and all the spoil they could possibly get. God had worked 10 plagues and judgments upon the nation, and Pharaoh had finally let them go. As you know, at the last moment, he changed his mind and rushed down to the Red Sea to try to group them all together and bring them back into bondage. And God took care of that real easily and simply. Not easily and simply to us, but easily and simply to God. He just parted the Red Sea, let Moses get across, and then closed it back on Pharaoh and his armies. And the children of Israel marched across and followed Moses. And notice what they said in Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 7. Let's start in verse 7. Exodus 19 and verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They're obeying the voice. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. What a great statement to make. What a great stand to take. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Turn, if you would, over just a couple chapters, over to chapter 24. They repeated this later on. Chapter 24 and verse number 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Boy, there's revival. Moses gave all the commandments to them. I mean, all the commandments that have been given. You start in chapter 19 and 20. It's not just 10. There's a lot more than that already by this time. And yet the people say, everything that God has said, we will do it. That's that rejoicing city. That's that blessed people, the nation of Israel, starting out for the land of Canaan. Look in verse number 7. And he took the book of the covenant, Moses, and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And then they add something, and be obedient. I like the verse location, 24-7. If we would do that 24-7, we'd be all right. Say, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. If they just stuck with that, they'd have been fine. If they just followed through with that and been obedient to God, everything would have went okay. They made the promise, we will be obedient. We will obey the voice. But they didn't. And they fell away. And when they did, they became filthy and polluted. Christian, you want to stop yourself. Now, when it says Jerusalem was filthy and polluted, that doesn't mean they had to send a cleanup crew down the streets picking up all the trash on both sides. You understand? It's not talking about environmentally filthy and polluted. It's talking about spiritually. And they became that way because though they said, all that God says we will do, they didn't live it. They didn't perform it. And eventually, they became filthy and polluted. You know what happens if we don't obey God? You know what happens if we don't obey the voice? Folks, look at our nation. Look at what's happened. We are a blessed country. We have been a blessed country. No matter what anybody says, we were founded on Christian principles. We were founded on the Word of God. The pilgrims and the others that first came to these shores came looking for religious freedom, came worshiping God. They established churches the minute they got here. They knelt and prayed and thanked God for the safe journey from the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. We were founded. All of our beginning documents show us the foundation was there, but something's happened. We've forgotten to obey the voice of the Lord. And look at the disaster it's brought to us as a people. We've gone from a prosperous and beautiful and good nation. Now, thank God we're still the top nation in the world. And I don't thank God we're the top nation in the world just for pride's sake, but we need to hang on to our foundations. But like the nation of Israel, we once said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and now we live in a nation that no longer does that. And we're going to fall from that lofty position down to just another has-been, just another one of the nations that faces the judgment of God because they obeyed not the voice. Look back there, if you would, at Zephaniah chapter 2 or chapter 3. How did she become filthy and polluted? Number one, she obeyed not the voice. Number two, and verse number two, I couldn't make this sermon any better than the Lord did himself. Number one, she obeyed not the voice. Number two, she received not correction. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. As I mentioned already, Zephaniah was a contemporary of Jeremiah. I want you to turn back to the book of Jeremiah. And I want you to look at how God tried over and over and over to correct the nation of Israel. To correct the people, as it were, of Jerusalem. To instruct them and teach them. These ones that have said, all that the Lord has said we will do, they weren't producing. They weren't living what they had said. And so God sent them prophets. And he says six times in the book of Jeremiah, rising early and sending them. That shows God's earnestness in bringing Jerusalem back to himself. Rising up early and sending them prophets to warn them and correct them. But she received not correction. Look at Jeremiah in chapter 7. The book of Jeremiah in chapter 7. And look down in verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 25. And Jeremiah says, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. See God's earnestness? The people of Israel are departing from God. They're drifting from God. And God took the initiative. God took the first step and he said, I'm going to send my prophets. I'm going to send Jeremiah, Isaiah. I'm going to send Ezekiel. I'm going to send Zephaniah and Haggai. I'm going to send my prophets rising up early. Verse 26 of Jeremiah 7. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. God said, I rose up early. I sent them prophets, but they rejected them. They received not correction. Look at Jeremiah over at chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse number 4. Thank God that he's persistent. Thank God that he's long-suffering to us word. He says in 1 Peter, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God could have rose up and sent those prophets one time, and they rejected him, and God said, that's it, I'll wipe you out. But he doesn't do that. His mercies are new every morning. In Jeremiah chapter 25, look if you would at verse number 4. And a second time, Jeremiah tells us, and the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again every now one from his evil way. That's what the prophet said. And from the evil of your doings that dwell in the land that the Lord hath given you and your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them and to provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands that I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with your words, your works of your hands to your own hurt. These are the same people that had said, all that the Lord has said we will do. And now when God is sending prophets to try to prompt them and prod them to do right, the Bible says, you have not hearkened unto me, that you might provoke me to anger. Look, if you would, over one chapter 26 and verse number 4. Chapter 26 and verse 4, and again the third time God says, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, verse 5, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets whom I have sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. Then will I make this house like Shiloh and make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. They received not correction. God will warn, and he'll warn, and he'll warn. And yet the nation of Israel turned a deaf ear. They did, the very ones that said, all that the Lord has said we will do, they hearkened not to the voice. How has this city become a desolation? Woe to that one that is filthy and polluted. How did it happen? They didn't obey the voice. They didn't receive correction. Look here in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 19. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 19, and the fourth time in the book of Jeremiah, just in the book of Jeremiah, the fourth time God sends someone to warn them. Jeremiah 29 and verse 19. Well, go back to verse 17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you would not hear, saith the Lord. Four times it's recorded already in the book of Jeremiah that God sent someone to warn them. God sent a prophet to correct them, and they would not listen. Chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35, and just one verse, verse number 15. Is it no wonder Jeremiah was the weeping prophet? He's pleading with them and explaining to them that God has sent them prophets to warn them to turn from their wickedness and their abominable acts, and yet they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hearken. Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse number 15. And again, the fifth time Jeremiah says, the Lord says to him, I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Folks, you know how dangerous it is to shut your ears on God? You know what a risk it is taking when God's trying to speak and we've got other voices we'd rather hear? That's what the nation of Israel did. That's what the city of Jerusalem did. And they became filthy and polluted. That's what happens when we clear out the voice of God. One more verse in Jeremiah chapter 44. Chapter 44, and the sixth and last time in the book of Jeremiah that God says, I sent the prophets to Jerusalem to warn them, and they hearkened not. Chapter 44. Look in verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, upon all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Verse 4. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they incline not, or they hearken not, nor incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Time after time after time after time, God sent a prophet to Jerusalem and said, you're being warned. You're being corrected. God wants you to turn from your wickedness. God wants you to clean up your ways. God wants you to clean your house. And yet time after time, they hearken not. Now I want you to look at one verse in the New Testament, and many of you will know where I'm going before we get there. Look at Matthew chapter 23. We're talking about she received not correction, and this kind of puts the cap on the cornerstone of all that we've just read in the book of Jeremiah. We find now in Matthew chapter 23 the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he is on the hillside outside of Jerusalem looking down upon that city that we're talking about. That one that was holy and situate. That one that was a rejoicing city that's now become desolate and filthy and polluted. And yet God had sent and sent and sent and warned and warned. And Jesus says in Matthew 23 and verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Those are some of the most damning words in all the Bible. And ye would not. Jerusalem sealed its fate. They said, all that the Lord has said will we hearken to and we will obey. But they got away from that. They obeyed not the voice, and they received not correction. Go back, if you would, to Zephaniah chapter 3 again, and we see the third thing that caused this rejoicing city to become filthy and polluted. Verse number 2, she obeyed not the voice. Number 2, she received not correction. Oh, hasn't God tried to correct America? Look at the things that we've endured in just the last decade. Look at how God's hand of protection has just been lifted off America long enough for some towers to be assaulted, for some runners to be blown up, for some schools to be attacked. God's hand of protection has been lifted. He's trying to get our attention, but we're not receiving correction. We're just like the nation of Israel. We've stopped listening to his voice. Oh, if we could get the Bible back in public education, whatever. Public education, shoot it. It's dead, all right? When it's dead, shoot it. It's the dead horse. But if we could get the Bible back into our young people, if we could get prayer back into our young people, if we could get the pledge to the flags back into our... You know, what's wrong with those things? They're what made our nation strong. And yet we no longer listen to the voice of God, and now we're not receiving correction. We followed two of the four steps from going to from an elevated place down to the depths of filthiness and pollution. Number 3 in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 2, she trusted not in the Lord. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. Number 3, she trusted not in the Lord. There's a reason. There's an excuse for everything. Oh, we can't follow God. We can't obey Him. We can't do what He wants. Oh, if we just do what we wanted to do, everything would just be better. If we could make our own decisions and choose our own way and do what makes us happy, everything would be so much better. Really, would it? Go back again to the book of Exodus, and I apologize for running back there, but it illustrates so well for us the problems with the nation of Israel. She trusted not in the Lord. God had brought her out of the nation of Egypt. You know, it was not comfortable living for 400 years in bondage in Egypt. And yet for some reason, when the children of Israel got out of Egypt and were faced with tragedy and faced with trial, they always looked back at Egypt with a glorified view. Oh, if we could just be back in Egypt where we had the leeks and the onions and the garlic to eat and we ate to our full. And it's like, wait a minute, where is that from? When I read Exodus chapter 1 and 2, I'm not reading about an abundance of food. I'm reading about utter slavery. I'm reading about them killing the male children that are born, of them being isolated in a little place called Goshen and came out and worked from sun up to sundown. What's this? Oh, we had all these things back. But you know what happened? They weren't hearkening to the voice of God. They weren't receiving His correction, and they're becoming filthy and polluted. Look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 11. They've left the nation of Egypt. Now they're facing the Red Sea. You know the story. The Red Sea is in front of them. Pharaoh and his army are coming up behind them, and they feel trapped. They've got nowhere to go. How's their trust? How's their faith in the Lord? Notice what they say in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? What a sorry bunch of people. Looking at Moses, who's just brought them out of the land, and the minute they face some adversity, the minute things aren't going exactly the way they wanted to do, did you bring us out of here? Weren't there enough places to bury us in Egypt that you had to bring us out here that we can die in this wilderness? Notice in verse 11, wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Folks, that's human nature. You know, we sit there and we point the finger at them and say, what a sorry bunch of people. Yeah, what a bunch of sorry bunch of humans, just like us. And we're so tempted to do the same thing. God has just brought them out of the land of Egypt. They're sounding trumpets. They're lining up by their tribes and their families. They're walking out with the spoils of Egypt. And now when they get in a rough spot, they're saying, Moses, why did you bring us out here? It wouldn't have been better for us to die in Egypt. It was better back there than it is out here. And you know what God did. He had Moses stretch out the rod. The seas parted. They walked across on dry land. The Pharaoh's armies came flooding down, literally came flooding down into there. God closed the waters back up, drowned them all, eliminated, wiped out the nation of Israel, or of Egypt, just in one smooth stretch. Moses and them get to the other side, Exodus chapter 22, and they're over there. They're singing and they're dancing and they're praising God that God has wiped out the horse and the rider, Pharaoh and all his armies. And then no sooner do you turn around and look over at chapter 16. In chapter 15, excuse me, is when they were rejoicing about what God did, but chapter 16. Start in verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. That's a good name. Which is between Elim and Sinai. Notice, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. All right, 2 months and 15 days after what we just read about. Verse number 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Now they're saying to Moses again, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why did you bring us into this wilderness? We had all the food we wanted back there. Really? And now we're out here and we're going to starve to death. Where's their faith? Where's their trust in the God that was going as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day? Then look, if you would, at Exodus 17 and verse number 3. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 3. After God again delivered them on that occasion. In chapter 17 and verse number 2. The end of verse 1 says, there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Yeah, that was Moses' plan from the beginning. I'm going to leave these millions of Jews out of Egypt to kill them in the wilderness. Where's their faith? Where's their trust? God said, they obeyed not the voice. They received not correction. They trusted not in the Lord. Psalm chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 12, the Bible said, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. But Jerusalem has become filthy and polluted because they obeyed not the voice. They received not correction. They trusted not in the Lord. And finally, in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse number 2, she drew not near to her God. She drew not near to her God. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 8, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. You don't go from complete fellowship with God to complete abandonment to God in an instant. It's a process. It's one step at a time. She stopped by not obeying the voice, then not receiving correction, then not trusting in the Lord, then not drawing nigh unto their God. Our nation, again, has followed this same footprint to destruction. We've gone from not listening to his voice to not hearing correction, to not trusting in the Lord, though our coins say it. Our society doesn't do it. There's no trust in the Lord. And now we've gotten to the point where we draw not nigh to our God. I mentioned this morning that in our society today, Sunday is just another day of the weekend. It's no different. Once everybody's off out of school or out of work on Friday, it's anything goes until Monday when you got to get back at it again. And to most of the world, Sunday morning from 9, 10, 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning is no different than Saturday morning at 9, 10, 11, 12. Same events going on. Same pleasures being enjoyed. There's no time for God. We draw not near to our God. He is the God of our nation. He was the God of the nation of Israel. He was the God of our nation at one time. God's going to pour his judgment upon that filthy and polluted place. Folks, you and I individually can understand this also. We will become filthy and polluted if we don't guard against those four things. Individual will become that if we don't obey the voice. When God says to do something, do it. When God prompts us in a certain direction, follow it. It says, and she received not correction. When God steers us away from something, don't go into it anyways. If he places the warning signs and says, do not enter, don't go in there. The nation of Israel did that. And they went from that lofty position to being polluted and to filthy. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not nigh to her God. And God said, the just Lord in the midst will punish them because the unjust knoweth no shame. How did this place become filthy and polluted? By not obeying the voice, by not receiving correction, by not trusting in the Lord, and by not drawing nigh to God. If, and I don't want it, I could get a position in Washington, D.C., and they said, what can we do? Preacher, what can we do to turn our nation around? I'd give them those four things right there. I wouldn't give them anything else. Everything else would fix itself if we'd fix those four things right there. And we've got a lot of problems. We've got a lot of things to deal with. But if we'd fix those four, the other things would take care of themselves. If we got this nation turned back around to God. Now, personally, though I pray for it, I don't see it. Though I desire it, you know I do. We talk about that Welsh revival. We sing the songs and we talk about what's going on. And I believe it could happen. But, oh, ye of little faith, I don't see it happening. But unless we do, we're in trouble. Because God's judgment's going to come. That rejoicing city became a desolation, became filthy and polluted. You know how to become filthy and polluted? If you don't want to be, then make sure you obey his voice, you receive correction, you trust in the Lord, and you draw nigh to God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.